Welcome to service this morning. We're so glad you came. For those of you who are visiting, God bless you. Thanks for coming. And we just pray you find God's peace and his love. And we're just going to come together and worship the Lord and open our hearts to his word today. Shall we do that? Let's stand and pray and just welcome his presence. Lord God, we're so thankful for the opportunity we have once again to come together as a family, to honor you, to just have an opportunity to sing and just celebrate who you are. And we're thankful, Lord, that we can dedicate our lives to you as we serve you with our whole heart. And now we just pray your grace would flow freely, your peace would just reside within us, and your joy would be just deep and wonderful as we serve you and as we celebrate. We just pray your blessing on this day, on the service we have in front of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, God is faithful, and he's faithful in the past. He's faithful in the present. He's faithful in our future. So let's just sing together and talk about that as we praise him. To the Lord, our God and King, his love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things, his love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, his love endures forever. For the life that's been
of God, we will carry on. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. Forever God is faithful. Forever God is strong. Forever God is with us.
Faithful. You know, sometimes it's hard to see the faithfulness of God because of our circumstance, the challenges, the obstacles, and it's easy to get a little contorted, twisted about it, and say, God, where are you in all of this? But, you know, there's a scripture verse that tells us that for those who love him, he's going to work it out for his good. And that's a tremendous paraphrase of the verse. You know the one I'm speaking of. But do you love him? If you love him, just be patient and wait, because you know his promises are always true. He will work it out for his good. It's not necessarily something where I would say, oh, it's working out for my good, because my good and his good are not necessarily the same things. You get that? But he does work it out for his good, and when we are on the same page with him, it makes the world a difference. Hallelujah. We're going to do another song. This is talking about the days of Elijah, but it also talks about our time. And we believe Jesus is coming soon. And I want to be ready to go when he shows up. Amen.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sword, still we are the voice in the desert, crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice. It's a year of jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. And these are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are wide in the world. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice. It's a year of jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice. It's a year of jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice. It's a year of jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. And out of Zion's hill salvation comes. And out of Zion's hill salvation comes.
Hallelujah. I still remember years ago when I was kind of a new dad still. My daughter was 4 years old, and we were taking a short trip. And we're driving along, just me and her, and she looks over at me. And maybe she was more than four at the time, but right around that 4 years age, she looked over at me and she says, "Daddy, is that the cloud Jesus is coming in?" And I was, you know how that, you know, children have a sensitivity to the spirit. You know that? And I was like, boom. You know, it was like, why? Did you know something I don't know? And she looks over at that cloud, and I said, "Does that look like the cloud Jesus is coming in?" She goes, "Kinda." And I said, "Really?" I said, "Well, how do you know that, Ashley?" "I had a dream." And I was just like, "So, what do you think?" You know, and she, it was just one of those moments where the goosebumps were just all the way up. And I was like, whoa, this could be the day. This could be the moment. That was a long time ago now, when we talk about time for us. But God's time is different than our time, isn't it? I believe we're living in the age of his return. And there is a sensitivity to that that is going to become compounded and more and more. And I do believe that we're going to find our children speaking of his coming in probably greater detail than most of us adults ever could. We have the tendency to get marred or maybe cynical or maybe just a little bit distracted as adults. But children have a sensitivity that I think we need to appreciate. But so next time you see a four-year-old and they say, "Is that the cloud Jesus is coming in?" You're going to know what I'm talking about. It's like, whoa, this could be the moment. But I will say, as the conversation went, she was like, "No, I don't think that's the one." I was like, "Okay, then." I'm curious if she still remembers that, because maybe she could tell us more. She's, how old is she now? 28 years old, something like that. So, yeah, that's only been 24 years. No big deal. But God is God is keeping his promises. He's coming soon. And I pray, I know I'm ready, but there's so many more that aren't. That I just pray, God, just give us another day. One more day to reach that one more soul. That one person that hasn't come to you yet. We're going to take a moment and just pray and bless him and give you an opportunity for giving if you would like to give today. We don't pass the plates ever since COVID. It's not necessarily that we can't do that now, but I don't mind having the plates here and give you that opportunity to come and give in person if you like. We do have the online option, as you all know. And if you're visiting, don't feel like you need to give. We're just so glad you're here. And so we just want to just pray God's blessing as we have the opportunity to give our tithes and our offerings, shall we? Lord God, thank you for the blessing it is to give. What a joy just to give back some of what you've blessed us with. We just pray, God, that you will honor each and every one that's able to give today and that it will go to the furtherance of your kingdom, not ours. We have projects. We have construction issues, challenges. We've got finances that need to be raised for projects. But, Lord, it's not about the building. It's not about the project. It's about the people. It's about being honoring to you to allow better access so all can come without any hindrance. We're just wanting to do what's right for you, Lord, as we reach out to our world with your love. I just pray a blessing on this offering, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for your faithfulness. And we'll just continue to worship as you give and just honor the Lord in song.
Jesus, Jesus.
Jesus, my heart will sing. No other name, Jesus, Jesus, my heart will sing. No other name, Jesus, Jesus, my heart will sing. No other name, Jesus.
Sharing with the worship team the only story that I have in my personal life that relates to that song with that running to the arms kind of thing. And I'm just going to share it real briefly. When I was about 7 years old, I was on a snowmobile trip with my dad and my brother. And it was dark. We were on our way to Wallum, North Dakota, because that's where the shrimpo basket was and the Yahoo Mountain Dew. Woohoo! So we would take this trip across country with the snowmobiles, and that's what I would order. That was my favorite meal at the time, and it was always dark because it's winter. We didn't leave till probably 4:30, 5 o'clock. We got into an area where my snowmobile died on me. Single-cylinder Scorpion with the narrow track, the big bubble nose, single light, and it had the motor sitting right in front of the lap of the person riding, and the open choke valve was right there. The carburetor was literally in my belly button area. And my scarf fell down and hit the choke, which automatically kills the engine. And so that wasn't unusual, but usually I was with somebody and no big deal. Well, my dad and brother kept going. I was 7, and I had just enough strength to pull that string, that rope, to get it started, but it took me a few tries. Finally, it fired up, and I took off with my little headlight trying to find my dad and brother who were gone. And I was following their path, and the road or the track split. They went to the left and to the right, and I wasn't sure which one was the fresh track. So I just took my guesses, and I guessed wrong. That mistake led to about a 45-minute panic, if not an hour of panic mode. I was lost in the darkness. Couldn't find my dad, couldn't find my brother. I drove up and down gravel roads across country, hit an approach, jumped a road with a car going by. It was pretty freaky. I finally figured out, you know what, I'm going to be smart. I'm going to go ask for help. So I pulled up to a house down a long driveway. Seemed familiar to me. Pulled up to the door, and nobody was home, but the dog was home. Big dog, ugly teeth, growling. And I don't know if you've ever been in that situation, but dogs don't always bite, but they like to bump to tell you they're going to bite. And so I was getting bumped, bumped, bumped by his nose and his snarling teeth. And finally, I turned calmly and collected, because I know you don't show a dog fear. And I walked towards my snowmobile that was still running, praise God. And then I panicked. I couldn't hold it in anymore. And I dove for my snowmobile, and I grabbed that metal throttle and handlebar, and I caught it just right. And off I took off, and the dog got my leg. And he's dragging, and I'm just shaking, and I'm pulling. And I got out of there. My heart was in my throat, and I was terrified. And I finally turned down this gravel road, and I'm going up this hill, and on the other side of the hill, here comes headlights. And they're side by side. I'm thinking, oh, it's just another car. And then they did this wavering thing, and I knew it's snowmobiles. And I stopped. And then they came over the hill, and then they stopped. Now, it's like a really cheap Hallmark movie. I'm sorry. Because we stopped, and I was saying it was about here to the parsonage away. That's how far apart we were. I mean, it might have been a little closer, but it was ridiculous. Like, why would you stop? But we did. I got off my snowmobile. Dad got off of his. And we ran to each other. And I embraced my dad. And he squeezed me as we both cried. You know the tears of the father. I didn't at the time. I knew the tears of this terrified boy. Is that the way I run after God? Is that the way he runs after me? And all that fear that was just welled up within me just caused my eyes to just break forth. And I cried, and I cried loud. And I still remember we didn't get to go to Wallum that night. But we went back home, and we sat in front of the fireplace and had some hot cocoa with marshmallows in it. And maybe a little candy cane. And all the fear was gone. God loves you. And sometimes we're just living in terror. We've took a wrong turn somewhere. And we're like a little boy lost in the darkness. Or a little girl. He's going to find you. Run to him. And he will remove that fear from your life as you find his joy and peace. Let's sing another song, shall we?
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. So I could stand and sing, I am a child of God. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing, I am. Child of God. no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for taking away the fear. Thank you for that peace which passes all understanding. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
In the secret, in the quiet place, in the stillness, you are there. In the secret, in the quiet hour, I wait only for you, 'cause I want to know you more.
Make this your prayer this morning.
I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. I want to know you more. I want to touch you. I want to see your face. I want to know you more. I am reaching for the highest goal, that I might receive the prize. Pressing onward, pushing every hindrance aside, out of my way, 'cause I want to know you more. I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. I want to know. I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. I want to know you more. I want to touch you. I want to see your face. I want to know you more.
One more time.
I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. I want to know you more. I want to touch you. I want to see your face. I want to know you more.
Yes, Jesus. That's what we want to do, Lord. We want to know you more. We want to press into you, Jesus. The Lord, you just vision that, you just wrapping your arms around us, Lord. And let us just pull into you, God. Just take a moment and ask him right now to touch you in those items, those things in your life where you want to just know more and hand them completely over to him and allow him to minister to you. Do that right now. Speak out to him and ask him right now. Thank you, Jesus. We just pray that your spirit just pours upon us, Lord. Thank you, God. If you have a need on your heart right now, would you just raise your hands to heaven? Whatever that need may be, whether it's physical, financial, or just getting to your relationship with him, maybe relationships with others. If you have that need, I pray that you would just raise your hands and just give it over to God right now. And let's pray for those as a body right now, Lord. Lord, you see the hands that are up right now around this congregation. You see the needs that are here. Whatever they are, God, I pray that you will touch them and that you will minister to them, God. And Lord, let there be a time of testimony where they would be able, where people would be able to come back to church next week, or maybe they're so excited over the phone they have to give us a call and let us know that you touch them in a mighty way, God, that you minister to them. We thank you for that, God. We ask, Lord, that you would do that. Oh, God, praise you. We just thank you for what you're doing here, God. And let just tears just come out of our eyes right now as we feel your presence right now, God. We thank you for that, Jesus. We thank you so much. Now, God, I just pray that you would be with the rest of this service. Be with Pastor as he brings forth the word. And do that, God. And just comfort everybody here today. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen. Amen. Be seated. Well, it is good to be here in the house of the Lord, is it not, to be able just to worship him. So, I just have to say we had a good time Friday night, didn't we, over at the Parsonage with some of the seniors? Yeah, we did some pictures there. I mean, you know, it was time to lock the doors and everything and let the dogs out and everything. And so, by the time we left, but anyway, no, it was great. I had a great time sitting out on the patio with Taco and Yvonne and Lou and Beth and I. We were out there late looking at the stars and just having a great time. And beforehand, it was, had a nice meal. So thanks to everybody who came to that. That was a blessing. And just a couple brief announcements here. We are doing Krispy Kreme sales for the BGMC. You know, for Boys and Girls Missionary Challenge, where we're able to help support buying literature and curriculum and things around the world for our missionaries to do that. They are $12 per dozen. See one of the kids in the the congregation here if you'd like to buy some. Again, I think I said it was $12 per dozen, and we are selling through next week on the 26th here. So let some of us know if you want some of those. And they will be here on September 1st. Nice fresh donuts. That's why we got it worked out to do that. Next week for the ladies, road trip to Dickinson. All right. Going to leave at 8 a.m. And then you guys return around 4 p.m. whenever you guys feel like getting back. That's when it's going to be. Y'all going to have a good time with that. It's always great getting for y'all ladies to get together there and everything. Outcast Youth will begin next Sunday, August 28th, 2:30 here. So if you're a teenager for that, if you know some other teenagers or whatever, come here to the church at 2:30. And so that'll be great for that. It's all grades 7th through 12th. So we also have a community comedy show. The Child Bridge and local churches have come together to offer a free, family-friendly night of fun. So it is on Saturday the 10th at 7 p.m. at the at the high school auditorium there for comedian Sean Reynolds. So the doors will open up at 6:30. And there is on-site child care that's going to be provided there. Let's come on out and have that and enjoy that particular time. September 11th, Sunday school begins again, comes up for the new year, 9 a.m. in here, for basically from birth on all the way up until, well, we're older. So we enjoy that. So High Point also begins on Wednesday, September 14th, right after school here at the church, grades 1st through 5th. So if you know some kids in there that would like to participate at that school, we have a way of going around to the school there to transportation to get them here and home if need be. So with that, I'm going to turn it over to Pastor here. He's going to bring forth the word today.
Thank you, Doug. I got to get a drink of water here. Is this thing working? Are we on? This might have been a controversial win because we had to come up with ideas of luau type of things you would see. And I'm just going to say a couple of the items I mentioned might have been a little on the edge. I don't know. You have to ask the people that were there for that. Is this thing working? You can hear me okay? So anyway, thank you for the prize, Doug and Beth, and for putting that together. Refreshing. I think I actually forgot to bring it over from the house because I don't know. I was here yesterday. I'm like, oh, where'd that come from? So we're going to dismiss the kids to go for kids' church. So you're welcome to be dismissed at this time. Thank you, MJ, and your helpers who are a part of that. And we're going to have an exciting time of looking into the Word of God to talk about something that may not be super popular. But it is titled, as you can see in your bulletin, if you're taking notes, it's called Tough Love. Tough Love. And we also have an app that's available. If you have not taken advantage of that yet, you should. The app will give you access to what's going on, the calendar, notes from my message that are more detailed, along with the scriptures where you just click and they pop up there. You can read right along with your phone, your tablet, or you can use the screen behind me as well. That works as well. But Matthew chapter 11 is where we're going to start. And once again, I want to welcome our visitors. God bless you. We're so glad you're here. Matthew 11, verse 20 is where we'll start. And here's what Jesus says. Brace yourself now. He began to denounce the cities that were where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Tina and I actually visited one of these cities. It says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. And by the way, they just found documents and artifacts to prove exactly where Bethsaida is archaeologically, which is kind of a new find, which is exciting. And it's right where our team leader thought it was. He was part of the discovery. Woe to you, Bethsaida, for the mighty works done in you had been done, if they had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more terrible on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. More tolerable, I'm sorry, I said that wrong. More tolerable for Sodom. That's, wow. That's incredible. Let's pray. Lord, these words were harsh. They were offensive to the listener if they were from one of these places. And Lord, I believe that in many ways we can relate to what you said to these cities and the people that lived within them. Open our ears, Lord, I pray. Open our hearts to your word. May we see with your eyes, and may we love with the same love you love. That we would honor you in all our ways, and we would also pray for those who are lost, the loved ones that we have poured our hearts into. May we find a way, along with you, as you're leading and guiding us, to draw them to yourself. We can only share the words. We can extend our love. You are the one that draws them. So we pray, Lord God, draw people unto yourself through your Spirit, no matter what. No matter what it takes, Lord. May we trust you as we look forward to the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Has there ever been a country like the United States of America? I mean, if you think about what we have accomplished in this world for the good, and I'm not talking about our current cultural difficulties, because I'll talk about that as we go. But if you think about how we were founded, how the land was colonized, and certainly there were bad things that came along with the good things. We know that things weren't perfect. We ended it with a terrible civil war because of a dispute over the rights of all men, and certainly what was accomplished was freedom for all people. We still had those challenges about racisms and biasness, which was certainly not a positive part of our history. But what you will find throughout every century of our country is there were always a people that loved and honored God and loved and honored the people around them. In spite of the culture in which they lived, there were people that went against the grain. And you can think about our history with how the Native Americans were treated and how there were battles and skirmishes and hatreds. There was also a lot of love that was shared. There was redemption, there was grace, if you get a full picture of the histories. Certainly we saw that through the slavery and through what Abraham Lincoln was able to accomplish as our president, along with those that followed him, that we found a way to freedom, but there was a lot of death. There was a lot of heartache. Brothers fighting brothers, cousins, and everything else under the sun. It was tragic, and yet, throughout our history, there has been a people that honored and served the Lord with faithfulness. The blessings and the provisions of God have been evident from the very beginning throughout our short history. And yet a large portion of our people today intentionally turn away from God. A large portion of our people today, in spite of our background, in spite of where we've come from, in spite of the good, in spite of the blessings of God, not only do people turn from God, they celebrate the things that are contrary to His Word. And it breaks my heart. I believe it breaks the heart of God. I think it's fair to say that America can be placed within the words of Jesus, denouncing the ungodly behavior and his miracle in spite of and in light of the miracles and the blessings that have happened. It's not difficult to look at our text and say, "Woe to you, America, for the mighty works done in you, had they been done in Tyre and Sidon, would have caused repentance." I think it's real easy to submit our own situation and our own challenges. Would it be fair to say we could put in Glendive? Would it be fair to say we could pick any small town, large city, and find the same challenges from the words of our Lord? It's become clear that comfort and blessings have not helped to reach the wayward soul. Maybe it's time to stop praying for the blessings of God. And it's time to pray that God would reach the hearts and the souls of our loved ones and our neighbors at all costs. I think of the story of a young lady that has been loved tremendously by some of you, some who have specific contact with her, some more distant and yet through prayer. And all I'll say is her first name, her name is Ashley. You will probably recognize some of the story that she, a bubbly, wonderful, working mom, single at the time, I believe, also had a worldly side, enjoyed the party scene, and because of a very bad decision on her part, under the influence, forgot about her child left in the car in the middle of summer heat. And the child died. She was convicted and is serving time in prison today. Now, why would I share such a story? Well, I share the story because through the suffering of poor decisions and anguish, there is light, and there has now become a tremendous amount of good. Where not only did Ashley come to know the Lord as her personal Savior, but she shares that love with others who are in her contact. She is a leader among those who are serving time and brings others to Christ. And so through the tragic, tough love of a Savior who could have somehow miraculously woke her up and said something, whispered in her ear, your child, save your child. God could have intervened. I believe that with all my heart, but he didn't. And a child died because of it. And the words and the thoughts and the hatefulness that was shared in the social media realm in this community was tragic and it was hard to read. It was painful. It was ugly. I knew this girl, not in any deep way, but where she worked, I happened to go once in a while, and she was probably one of the most bubbly, kind, fun persons you could ever meet. Did her job well. And it broke my heart to hear about the tragedy and then the hatefulness. But you know what's happening now? People are coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through her testimony, and she gives the glory to God. It's real easy to say, but Lord, you could have stopped this tragedy. You could have, but if he had, I'm just going to hypothetically ask the question that needs to be asked. If he had intervened, if he had stopped the tragedy, where would she be today? Would she be serving the Lord? Would she be leading others to Christ? Would she be having a more powerful ministry in some respects than I will ever have? Now, you might say, well, Pastor, I mean, you're a pastor, you're a leader in our community, et cetera, et cetera. But seriously, what she's doing for the kingdom, I believe, far supersedes anything I'll ever accomplish in my life. Now, that might seem like a ridiculous thing to say, and yet in my heart of hearts, I believe it's true. The impact that she has through the power of God in her life is amazing. Why? Because of tough love that allowed for bad choices to lead to difficult circumstance, tragedy, but then forgiveness and grace and love. The problem is we have the tendency as people to want to intervene and stop the harm, stop the tragedy, stop the uncomfortable situation from becoming. We want to protect our loved ones from their choices. We want to stop any harm from coming into their lives. And yet, that is not the kind of love that's going to lead to God's grace. Unfortunately for some, it will take tragedy. It will take pain and sorrow and grief. I believe God cares more about the soul of the person for eternity than he does about the comfort of living in this country without difficulties. Brace yourself, Because I believe that America is certainly within the realms of what God is saying to these cities. Woe to you, America. Woe to you for not repenting. Woe to you for during my days of blessing and miracles that you have not repented, because the day of judgment is coming. And I believe we're seeing some of that, just little peaks and windows into what is to come. And we're like, oh, Lord, I don't want to pay $5 gas. Oh, Lord, our housing expenses are going up. The grocery bill is ridiculous. Amen. But you know what? If a person can be saved because of my uncomfortable living, so be it. I would rather go through the rest of this life with difficult challenges and see souls saved than for us all to be comfortable and go on our merry way like nothing bad is happening in the world, and all of those people that I want to come see come to the Savior die in their sin and go to hell for eternity. And yet it's very rare to hear a Christian say anything like that. What do we pray for? We pray for healing. What do we pray for? We pray for a miraculous miracle of finances. What do we pray for? We pray that our loved one doesn't suffer in their stupidity and their mistakes. Well, maybe we should stop praying that. Well, how terrible is that? Well, is it? Is it really terrible to want your loved one to be miserable in their rebellion, so that they can find the same peace and joy and love that you have? It may take that. And that's not an easy thing for us to want to embrace, but there it is. So here's the 3 points. The first one I'll just tell you is, a sinner's peace is temporary. When we get to it, the second one is, God will bring low the proud. All you proud people out there, struggle with your pride. Let's have confession. Come on, here we go. Yeah, that's me, Lord. Thank you for reminding me. And number 3, salvation cannot be attained without humility. And here's the irony with salvation, by the way. A lot of people don't want to go to hell. You ever find that out? I mean, except for those rare few that say, hey, see you in hell. I'm like, do they really honestly believe or say that with sincerity? I don't think they really do. I think they're just being whatever. I don't even know what to call that. I don't think people really want to go to hell. If there is a hell, they want to avoid it. But here's the irony. Salvation isn't about heaven or hell. It really is not about heaven or hell. Salvation is about a person. It's about God's desire to have relationship with you. The irony is, a lot of Christians don't want to spend time with God. How weird is that? You know, I love you, Lord, but I got a schedule to keep. I mean, let him in your schedule. I mean, literally, pray continually means you're always in communion with God throughout your day. You're actually wanting to hear his voice. You're wanting to spend time with him as you're at work and as you are doing your fun activities and as you sit around the table and have meals. You actually are building a relationship with the greatest person that's ever been and always has been, by the way. But somehow we forget that. I'm a little perplexed. The world does not like what they think they know about God because they think incorrectly. And so they go on their merry way in their living of rebellion and their humanisms and their ideas that they themselves are the gods of their own universe, and they think they're fine. Everything's okay. Nothing's going on that's too difficult. I'm all right. But that's only a temporary thing. Turn with me to Job chapter 24. Now, you have to be careful when you read the book of Job. And I'll explain why. You see, Job has friends that don't give great advice. And I have seen it done before where somebody will quote a portion of Job
And they will say, see, thus saith the Lord. It's in the Bible. Well, don't read somebody's bad advice and then say that's God's advice. Is that okay? Is that fair to say? Be careful when you read Job, and don't quote one of the friends and then say, thus saith the Lord. And so I'm careful as I look to this, and I will explain that this is Job a little flustered. Can you imagine if you're serving God, you're doing everything right, and then suddenly all your family dies in one day? Everyone except for your wife. And then she's not exactly supportive, right? And all the livestock, everything's gone. Financially, he's completely crushed. And then on top of that, he gets sick and he is feeling like he's going to die even though he doesn't and he wishes he would. Imagine if that's you, your life, what would you say? Well, here's Job's anguish in stating what he sees. And I believe in some ways he's accurate to a perception that often we all see. Job 24, verse 12, it says, from out of the city the dying groan, and the soul of the wounded cries for help, yet God charges no one with wrong. What is he saying? He's saying, it seems as if people that are being hurt in a very wrong way are crying out, and God's not helping. He's not holding anybody accountable for their pain and for their sorrows. Verse 13, there are those who rebel against the light, and the light is representing God, who are not acquainted with its ways and do not stay in its paths. The murderer rises before it as light, and that he may kill the poor and needy. And in the night he is like a thief. The eye of the adulterer also waits for the twilight, saying, no eye will see me. And he veils his face. In the dark they dig through houses. By day they shut themselves up. They do not know the light. For deep darkness is mourning to all of them, for they are friends of the terrors of deep darkness. Whoa. You know, that sounds a little familiar to me. It kind of rings true with something Jesus said. And you all can recall or probably quote John 3:16. Well, how about the few verses that follow John 3:16, beginning with verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. So this is our world. This is our situation. This is our challenge. Those who choose the life of rebelling against God, against his love, against his saving grace, those who would not want to hear of the word of God, and certainly despise anything that could be shown that would show their lives need a Savior, they think they're going to live with peace and harmony and life is good. But that peace is temporary. John chapter 16, moving a few chapters ahead. I'm sorry, John 17, verse 14 through verse 17. Let's look there. And this is a prayer that Jesus prays shortly before his own death. John 17, beginning with verse 14, look what he says. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. That is happening amplified today. Any kind of reference to the word of God is despised and hated by this world of which we live in America. I mean, who would have thought the day would come when you would quote a verse that expresses the love of God and people would respond with hateful anger and just almost like a venomous response? Well, that day is today. That day is today. And it breaks my heart because what is being said is love, but what is being heard is hate. And I don't know how that happens except by the deceptions of the enemy. And here Jesus actually refers to that his word is hated by this world. And then we who express his word are also hated. Why is this? Because they are not of this world, just as I am not of the world, Jesus says. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. In other words, don't let the deceptions of the enemy distort my followers, my children, my people, my disciples. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world, he says. The last verse, and I do have it on here to read, is sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. I can't remember who told me this, but it really disturbed me when I heard it. And I was young in the ministry. I can't even recall for sure where it was that I was serving at the time. I was likely a youth pastor. And somebody had said the words, and I remember them in my mind, but I don't remember the place. They basically said that the worst judgment God could ever have on a country is prosperity. And I was like, hey, say what? I mean, I was like totally like, what? I don't get it. And they said, have you ever studied history? Now, at that time in my life, let's just say history wasn't my favorite thing. All you young people say amen. No? Come on. As you get older, for some reason, we start appreciating history a little bit more. I was at that time in my life where history wasn't really all that big a deal. And then he asked me that question, have you ever studied history? And I'm like, no. Not, I mean, yeah, but not like seriously. Only the things I had to learn. And what he shared with me was, in all of history, the greatest empires fell not because of warring nations, but they fell because of internal problems that came from the prosperity of which they were living. They literally imploded on themselves and self-destructed. And that, in my opinion, he said, is the judgment of God. And I said, well, what about America? And he looked at me and he nodded his head and he says, exactly. At that time, we were living in great prosperity. We were invincible. We were the one world power that couldn't be touched. We literally had politicians going into places that had the attitude of, we are indestructible. They actually said those words. Madeleine Albright was quoted as saying that very thing under President Bill Clinton. And I was like, what? I can't believe she just said that. We are the one invincible power, is what she said, in this world. And I thought, oh, that's going to hurt. That's going to come back and bite us. And I remember in the year 2000, as God was impacting my heart with the place of which we were as a country, I began praying and realizing God was not going to let us continue on this path. And I just had in my spirit this sense that something big's going to happen soon. And of course, September 11th, 2001 took place not long after. Was that God's judgment? No, I don't believe so. That was his warning of the judgment to come. We are not invincible. We are destructible. We are able to be attacked. And now we live in constant fear of the possibilities that not only could we be attacked from some other outside force, but look what's happening on the inside. And so in many ways, I guess you could say that God has become one who is judging our country by the prosperity that leads to the destruction of ourselves, and we are doing a good job of it. Darkness is their light. Darkness is their mourning, the Word of God says. The unbeliever shuns the light. The unbeliever embraces darkness. And the world hates Jesus and who he stands for and all that he is in God, and also those who stand with him. That is the reality of our world. It's the reality of the truth. And for some, The only way for salvation for them is to find that they are living lives of misery. Some of you experienced that, and that's what brought you to faith. Your tragic decisions led to despair, and by the grace of God, He loved you enough to let you suffer so that you would repent and find His love that lasts eternity. Not everyone experiences the hardships you have. Some find it through the loving testimonies of their family, and they grow up in an environment that is always honoring God. That was my story. Even though I had my own rebellious heart and I had my own sin issues and continue to have to battle the sinful pride and the sins of this world, my experience is very different. It wasn't suffering that brought me to Jesus. It was the loving family around me that showed me the love of Jesus. But we met at the same Savior's feet. What will it take for that loved one you're praying for? Stop praying for peace and comfort and start saying, God, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. May it be so. God will bring low the proud. Look at Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 8. I'll start there. The Lord has sent a word against Jacob, and it will fall on Israel, and all the people will know Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, who say in pride and in arrogance of heart, the bricks have fallen, but we will build with dressed stones. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will put cedars in their place. But the Lord raises the adversaries of Rezin against him and stirs up his enemies. The Syrians on the east and the Philistines on the west devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. The people did not turn to him who struck them, but inquire of the Lord of hosts, nor inquire of him. So the Lord cut off from Israel head and tail, palm branch and reed in one day. The elder, the honored man, is the head, and the prophet who teaches lies is the tail. For those who guide the people have been leading them astray, and those who guided by them are swallowed up. Therefore, the Lord does not rejoice over their young men and has no compassion on their fatherless and widows. For everyone is godless and an evildoer, and every mouth speaks folly. For all of this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. Whew! Now that's a pretty big slap in the face to the religious people of the day. What's really scary to me, and when I say scary, it's not because I'm afraid, but people ought to be afraid. I'll never forget the day when I was sitting watching the news for that evening. I think Ted Koppel was still doing his program, if you guys remember him. Could have been Peter Jennings, one of those two guys. And there was a tornado that went through a small village, small town, somewhere south. I forget exactly if it was, I think it was Florida. And President Bill Clinton stood up to the microphone and quoted from the Bible. And everybody cheered because it sounded just beautiful. It sounded so great. It sounded so wonderful. And in my spirit, something said, no! I remember that. And I thought, what was it that he just said? And they gave the quote because President Bill Clinton kind of wanted to speak to both sides of the fence, talk to the religious people as well as those that aren't religious. And so he was playing that game. So I looked up what he read, and this was what he read. The bricks have fallen, but we will build with dressed stones. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will put cedars in their place. I wrote it down. I wrote a nice little paragraph to put in my files to keep forever. because I felt in my spirit he just announced a judgment on America. I logged it away and pondered it and realized this will not stand. He literally read the boast, proud, arrogant, defiant, rebellious spirit of the people that God was judging. He literally said the words that God put his hand of judgment upon them and said, it still has not lifted. And I was like, oh Lord, what is going to happen? And about 10 years later, you know what happened. 9/11. But that's not the worst of it. Because then the mayor of New York City got up, and then another politician, and another politician, and one after the other, they quoted this passage of Scripture. Over and over and over again. The bricks have fallen, but we will build with dressed stones. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will put cedars in their place. And they pronounced once again judgment upon America. Interesting, isn't it? A lot of people have studied that, and they're like, whoa, I can't believe that. You might have read the Harbinger, which is all about that particular quote and all that came with it and all of the prophecies that are interconnected. It's a pretty amazing book. But I kind of wonder to myself, yeah, I blame Bill Clinton. I think he's the one that started it. And somebody said, hey, is there ever a time when tragedy struck and a president got up there and said something that inspired the whole country? Yeah, remember that tornado? President Clinton got up there, he said that passage. Everybody loved it. Oh, yeah, let's do that. It's like, whoa, really? You crazy people, read the whole text. Do you realize what you're doing here? And anyway, I can't help but wonder. Did the Holy Spirit tell him to say that? Is it possible that the Holy Spirit whispered in his ear, Isaiah 9:10? Because he has a plan, and that plan involves the challenges, the turmoils that we are experiencing today, that it would bring judgment to a country in order to save the people. That they in their defiance would be brought low so that they would come to a place of repentance. Is it possible? Well, it is possible. As a matter of fact, it's not just possible, it's actually quite likely, because the Holy Spirit spoke to the high priest who led the people against Jesus Christ that brought him to the place of his own crucifixion. If you haven't heard about that or read about it, it's there in your New Testament explaining that the reason he said Jesus had to die is because he had a vision from God that one would die for the nation and save the people. That couldn't have been a demonic spirit. It had to be the Holy Spirit. Psalm chapter 18. Brace yourself, because I believe that the turmoils and the challenges we face today are just a beginning of more to come. Why? Because God loves people. Your discomfort is real, but it may lead to salvation for eternity for someone else who finds themselves in misery because of their choices of rebellion. Psalm 18, verse 25, it says, with the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. Isn't that a great statement? The Lord my God lightens my darkness. He saves a humble people, but the haughty, rebellious, arrogant spirit will be brought down. I would encourage you, I would highly stress the importance of repentance without having to go through that much pain. Because God does love you. And if you are one living in rebellion, and He loves you, life's going to get pretty tough. Maybe you are serving the Lord today with all faithfulness, but you have a loved one or more that do not. It's time to stop protecting them. Their soul is more important than their comfort. That's called tough love. 1 Peter chapter 5. I still remember when our son was just a baby learning to crawl. I remember at the time we didn't have a place, a church, a ministry, so I was at the farm. I was my dad's hired hand. And we had a family room that was carpeted with just a couple stairs going down from the dining room to the family room. Levi had learned how to crawl, and he wanted to go down those steps. And he would get up to the edge, and my mom and my wife would want to stop him from going down those steps because he might get hurt. And I walk in, and I'm looking at this. I'm thinking, just let him go. Well, what do you mean, just let him go? I just let him fall. It's only two steps. They're carpeted. I mean, how bad can he get hurt? Come on, really. And they're like, well, you think so? I said, yeah, just, you know, because we tried to get him to scoot down backwards, and he wasn't having it. He wanted to go head first. So there he goes. He didn't take long. He goes back, he goes up to the edge, and boom, and he did a full headstand and a flop and a whop, and it was awesome. And he got like, blah. And he had that shocked look on his, like, and he's thinking about it, like, oh, I should probably cry now. And it was that fake cry, you know. All the parents know the fake cry. Those aren't real tears. And so we let him cry for a little bit, and then went over, picked him up, and then I put him on the stairs, one of us did, and helped him to scoot down backwards. See, this is how you do it. So we went over and put him back at the top again, and then walked away. And he goes up, I'm going to demonstrate because it's too much fun. So if you could see me, he goes up like this, and he gets his hand right to the edge, and he goes, oh, and he stops, and he looks, and you can just see the wheels. And he goes, and down he went, just boom, just like that. Well, I'm glad he learned at that little, not very difficult stage of life, of the pain, the fall. It was nothing. It literally didn't hurt him one bit. Because had it been the other stairway that had like 30 steps, steep, narrow, hardwood floors underneath, it could have broke bones. Maybe it's time to let him go. Let him tumble. If you love him, you gotta sometimes let that happen, so that they can learn there's a better way. 1 Peter chapter 5, and I got to move this along here. Verse 5 and verse 6. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Am I at the right place? Okay. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that all, at the proper time, He may exalt you. What a great word. It's interesting that if we don't humble ourselves, we will be humbled. Luke chapter 18. Luke Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14, he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Who is he speaking to? Well, if we put it in modern day language, he's speaking to you, the church. Now, hopefully you don't fall into this category of the church, but there is this category in the church. So let's be aware and wary of being caught in the same trap of self-righteousness and religiosities. Amen? So he tells this parable to the religious people. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like that other man. I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his head to heaven. He beat his breast, saying, God, have mercy to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down in his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. A sinner's peace is very temporary. Now, when I say temporary, that could be years and years and years, but it will fail. God will bring low the proud. And I'm so thankful he did for me when I was quite young. Because as you all know, I'm a very stubborn person. I can't imagine that I would be willing to give up my pride as this stubborn individual that I am later in life than when I was 7. So God in his mercy caught me when I was young. He still has his hands full. As we all have to struggle through life in our infirmities, in our flesh. That's why Jesus said, take up your cross daily, every day. I need to die so I can live. Salvation cannot be attained without humility. James chapter 4, just a few more passages and then we'll close. Thank you for your patience today. James chapter 4, verse 4 through 10. It says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Now, I want to clarify something on that statement. This is not referring to people that are your friends that don't know Jesus. This is being a friend of their philosophy and their cultural way of thinking. I believe you should have friends that don't know the Lord because you're building a relationship to show them God's love. I believe relational evangelism is far more effective than thumping somebody over the top of the head with a big Bible. Maybe I'm crazy, but it seems to me when you earn respect and connection, you have a better impact in your world. Nevertheless, friendship with the culture of this world is enmity with God. You're making him an enemy. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's key. We need to submit to the Lord. It says, if you submit, therefore, to God, you can resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched. Mourn, weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. You You cannot come to a place of salvation without humility. You cannot continue in your pride in an arrogant attitude of, I don't need a Savior. I'm okay, I'm fine, just as I am. You will not find Him until you humble yourself. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Going back to the Old Testament real quick. This is a very well-known passage of Scripture. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, beginning with verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Now this is the dedication of God's temple. But remember, we are now living in the New Testament, and the temple of the Holy Spirit is you and I together as the church. You and I have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. So I want you to use your imagination and imagine that this word is being spoken to you upon the day of your salvation, because the Holy Spirit now lives within you. I have heard your prayer. I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. My spirit lives within you. Verse 13, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. What does that mean? Seek my will. Pray my thoughts. Have my heart. Seek my face, turning from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open, my ears attentive to the prayer that is offered in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house, that's you and me, that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. Humility. Humble yourself and pray and seek His face. We're so good about seeking our own faces, praying our own prayers. And we've been told wrongly by so many preachers on television and radio where, you know what, just pray what you want and say in Jesus' name and it'll be done for you. No. You don't pray what you want. You pray what He wants. Where did we get off the correct path and come to a place of thinking we have leverage on Him? That's blasphemy. You don't have leverage to tell God what to do. You are a servant of the Almighty. You are a child of the King. He is on His throne, and He has the plan. Your greatest mission in this life is to know His heart and to know His mind and to pray the prayers that are on His heart and on His mind. When you begin praying His prayers, you're going to see miracles happen. Absolutely 100% guaranteed. I believe we are living in a time where we need to be listening more and maybe saying less as we pray with humility. Because the day is coming in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11 that declares it. The day is coming where no matter what your decision is today, every knee is going to bow. Whether you continue in your rebellion to your last breath, or whether you submit to God at the last moment like the thief on the cross, and you have that just twinkling of an eye, salvation before death, whatever the case, or you've served the Lord your whole life from childhood on, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Will you humble yourself today and pray that prayer? I pray you have, and I pray you will. But remember, without humility, one cannot be saved. And there are far too many people in the world today that will not humble themselves because of their arrogance, their pride, their rebellious heart. And so God loves them enough to make them uncomfortable. Let Him. Love, do all that you can from a place of grace and mercy. But when the decisions of the ungodly lead to suffering and desperation, maybe rather than grieve, maybe it's time to rejoice. Because this may be the day of their salvation. Would you stand with me as we close? Tough love. I remember growing up where the words that came from my father as I was bent over his knee was something like this: this is going to hurt you or me more than it's going to hurt you. And I thought, yeah, right. Sure it is. I didn't really understand that until I became a dad. And I had to give tough love. I remember one of my children who was too much like me refused to obey. It was a small thing that became a gigantic problem. And so I got called home to deal with it. And I remember having her lay over my knee as I prepared to give the proper punishment for her rebellious spirit. But she wouldn't let me. She kept covering her rear end with her hands. Now I gave away, it's a girl, so now it's one of two people, right? And I remember as I told her, Daddy will not spank until you let him spank. Now I'd love to tell you that she understood that I'm stubborn too, and it was over in a minute, but it wasn't. It was at least 20 minutes, if not closer to half an hour, before she finally said, okay, Daddy. By the time the spanking happened, it was nothing. I mean, literally, I don't think she even felt it. Because she was in such anguish from fighting. She was so exhausted, and snot was running from her face to my lap, on the bed. It was a nasty, messy problem. But I gave the spanking, and then we hugged, and she got it all over me, by the way. We're kind of like that. God's just saying patiently, come on, just let me give you what you need so you can have peace. No, 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 no. I don't want it. Let's not fight him, and let's pray for our loved ones that are fighting, that they will allow for the peace of God to come upon them. In order for that to happen, there needs to be humility. And it can be given freely from the heart, or it might come through tragedy and suffering. But one way or the other, if you love them enough to say, God, whatever it takes, I'm more concerned about the soul than the comfort of a short lifespan. Lord, thank you for challenging us individually for our own lives, but also for how we pray for others. We are living in a time where hardships are certainly going to be taking place. Challenges and sufferings are all around us. There is not any or hardly any human peace in this world anymore. But your peace surpasses all of it. And so we pray, God, that with the tough love of what you have for all of us and the love you have for all people, that you will find your way to bring hearts low that they may find your grace and your love as well. We understand. We're with you, and we pray that, God, you will help us as you reach out to the others of this world that need your love. If it takes hardship and tragedy, so be it. we care about the soul as well. We just ask, God, that you will guide us, give us wisdom beyond our understanding to know how to walk with you in grace. We ask your blessing to go as we walk from this safety room, this place of gathering into our world, into our mission field. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day, great week, and soon our fall ministries will be starting, and we're going to have a lot of stuff going on. We still have a couple more weeks before they kick off, so God bless you as you go.